It's good to see you guys. And if you have your Bibles, why don't we open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We'll see how far we get tonight. I have my plan in mind, but we'll see how long it takes to get through this. I was just going to cover just the end of chapter 21, and then it seemed like there wasn't quite enough information. So chapter 22 is really a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord from David, kind of leading out of 21, and really was appropriate to me because this being Thanksgiving and all, I thought this is really appropriate. And so we'll see, maybe we even get through that tonight. But why don't we just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for getting together in your word. And once again, we ask you, bring it to life to us. The problem is not with you. The problem is with us oftentimes and our ability to hear your spirit. Lord, our flesh is easily dulled by the world. And I know that's true of me, and I know that's true of my brothers and sisters in this room. And so we just confess that to you. And we ask you to make our flesh die right now and our spirit come to life as we focus on your word, Lord. Just quicken it to us. Help us to understand it. Lord, minister to your flock. You know the different needs here that are in this room tonight. So minister to each one, the need they want, the things they need to hear, the word of encouragement. Lord, that strength that helps them to go on to the next day and beyond. And Lord, that continue just wind beneath the wings of those that are on top of the mountain right now. So I know we have all different places the believers are tonight. And we just thank you that you are constant and you are the same and you are our rock and we can depend on you, Lord. And tonight we join in giving you thanksgiving. We start it now. And of course, we do it all the time. But as we celebrate next Wednesday and really next Thursday, the actual Thanksgiving, but next Wednesday as a body, we celebrate, Lord, and just giving you thanks for all that you've done for us in the past year. I pray it would begin tonight. We start it early and just giving our God praise for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, really looking at spontaneous thanksgiving and praise. Guys, you know, really, praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, true praise and thanksgiving is really spontaneous, and it's a response to God. Now, I know there are times when we don't feel like praising the Lord, and so out of obedience, we do it, because he's worthy of that. We're going to see David talk about that tonight if we get that far in this. But really, you know, most of the time, true praise is just kind of that spontaneous. It's really recognizing what it is that God has done for us. And when we recognize how good the Lord is and what the Lord has done, we can't help but thank him. It's amazing how I can be so forgetful to thank the Lord, and then I'll go to a study like this and begin to just think about all the things God has done for me. And I find that oftentimes I'm focused in on what's going wrong right now. You know, I'll look at the things, this is going wrong and that's going wrong, and it's like a white piece of paper. There are going to be one or two little dark spots on it, and where does your eye go? Isn't that amazing? Aren't we just amazing creatures? There'd be two spots of black on a white page this big, you know, and our eyes go to those two little spots. We're that way when it comes to our problems. We have these couple of spots tonight you're dealing with. But when you really stop and think about it, has God blessed your life? I mean, there's different blessings. Some have a wife or a husband or a home and cars and kids and your pets and friends and family and love and all the things that God pours out on us. It's easy to forget that. But when you start remembering it, you begin to come thankful. And I've just been thanking the Lord today, just thanking him for all that he's done and just his goodness. And as you go down the list, it just seems to grow. God is good. But what happens is, as you begin to thank him and really meditate on what he's done for us, the thanksgiving is spontaneous. It's not something you have to really work for. It just kind of happens. And David tonight, we're going to see this really in this, as we look at praise and thanksgiving, we're going to see in David that it's not something David had to work up or make himself truly do. It's something that he recognized, that God helped him to recognize. And when he recognized it, that's when David became thankful. And so as we finish chapter 21, it's going to end with this whole thing where David, remember, has been established back in the kingdom and outlists some of the battles that went on, how the Philistines kept attacking. And this was in David's later years. And we're going to see that God is faithful to David, even in his later years, and protects David and gives David the victory and all this. And as David begins to meditate on all this stuff, David begins to thank the Lord. And I hope as we see this, it'll awaken us to begin to see, you know, the things that God has done for us and the things I'm seeing today, what he's done for me and the things that he's currently doing for me and the things that God is going to do. And I don't care where you are in that spectrum right now. If your attitude is bad about what's going on in your life, you know how we can get in our heart and, well, I don't know if I have anything to be thankful for. Look, God's given you a place in heaven for eternity and he's going to give you rewards and you're going to rule and reign with him in the kingdom. Even if you think your life stinks right now, you've got lots to be thankful for what's coming up. I mean, it's almost like your mom and dad promised they're going to take you to Disney World. And of course, this is a little better than Disney World, but it's hard to think of an analogy down here in our meager thought process, mine anyway. But they promise you to go, you know, and you have that to look forward to. You're excited about it. And maybe school stinks right now, but summer's coming and Disney's waiting type thing. And you realize, you know, I don't like this right now. I don't like the homework and I don't like all the tests and I don't like all this and that, whatever. But then I'm going to have lots of fun when the summer gets here. That's what it's going to be like when we leave these bodies. When we leave these bodies is when it really gets good. And so we have lots to be thankful for. And David's going to recognize this and just really be praising the Lord. Tonight's broken up into two parts. First, we see God's faithfulness to protect David and give him victory over his enemies. And then we're going to see David respond. Now note that. He responds when he begins to recognize what God has done. So the challenge for us tonight is recognize what God has done for you. Begin to meditate on this. What has God done? What victories has God given you? What Philistines has God defeated in your life over the years? And how thankful have we been or lack thereof? And let's begin to thank him. And as we do that, we're going to be blessed and the Lord's going to be blessed. So let's jump in here starting in verse 15. Again, this is David now, again, speaking of the wars with the Philistines. It says, when the Philistines were at war again, and I have that underlined, you'll see why in a minute, with Israel, David and his servants with him, I have that underlined as well, went down and fought against the Philistines. This I don't have underlined, but I have to recognize it. And David grew faint. David's getting older. And David can't go out and do the things that he used to do. You know, I remember when that happened. I mean, I'm not that old, but I'm not that young. And so, I'm kind of whatever. People talk about the 40s being middle age. Really, honestly, it's probably closer to the late 30s or maybe 40. Really, late 30s, maybe middle age. Most people die at 72, the average. I think it's 72 in death. So if you take that as middle age, you're in your 30s, really at middle age. Now, we might not like to admit that, but we like to think of it, people hit 50. Well, I'm middle age now. No, you're like way beyond middle age. I hate to be the one to break the news to you, but I'm way beyond middle age. I'm screaming up on 50. And the bottom line is time goes by quickly and we get older. And I can remember, you know, just even going back a while back and just a few years back, you try to do some of the things you did as a kid and your mind still feels the same, doesn't it? Your body doesn't work the same, does it? And especially for us, I don't know how it works for women, but with guys in sports, you know, the kids get out there and you're going to take them, right? You're going to, you know, do what you used to do. Uh-oh. And you walk off limping and this is hurting and that's hurting, you know, and it's interesting. You know, break dancing for us is what we break after we dance, you know, once you get to this age. So David's not as strong as he used to be. David is now older. And he's still a war leader. Here's the thing. You look at these guys that are older. You get these guys that keep coming back, like Michael Jordan. And if you guys know any sports, Brett Favre. They meet these guys that do sports things. That's why I mentioned them. But they come back and they're like, what, 82 now, Brett Favre is or something like that. And they keep playing. You know, you're like, really, you're beyond your prime, man. You just sort of stopped while you were ahead. And now it's just getting worse. But there's that thing in us that wants to keep going. We don't want to admit that we can't do that anymore. And so David, we're going to see here, is going to go to battle with these guys. But David goes to battle, and David, like, takes the sword out, and he's like, you know, I'm King David, the warrior. And he's fighting all these guys, and it's kind of like whatever. And all of a sudden, David starts going, oh, King David, the warrior. You know, David didn't have the strength he used to have. And his buddies begin to recognize, hey, Dave's having trouble over there. I mean, they used to just, like, be in piles like Bruce Lee, and now they're about to get him. They're closing in on him. And so we need to help him, and that's what happens here. And so David begins to grow older, but I'm encouraged in this. I want you to take heart. If you're growing older in the Lord, because something I've heard these guys say, and again, I've used a lot of sports analogies because I'm not a huge sports guy, but I know who these guys are, and I do watch some of it on occasion. And you probably recognize the names anyway when I say it, but some of these guys, when they get older, what they'll say is, look, I'm not as fast as I used to be, and I'm not as strong as I used to be, but I'm smarter now, and I can get a couple more years and even do as good as the young guys because I just avoid some of those youth mistakes. And they do. They can play a couple more years beyond where their body really would be. They don't have to really exert as much energy, and they can just do it because they're smarter. So as we get older in the Lord, here's the neat thing where we get in the spirit realm that doesn't really apply to the physical realm. God can use us till the day we die. And even if it's laying in bed praying. I've had saints before, and they're real old, and they're, you know, this kind of, what can I do for the Lord at this age? You can pray. And when you lay there, you are doing mighty warfare for God. Your prayers are just as strong and probably stronger now in your elderly years because you're more mature and you know how to pray and you've drawn closer to the Lord. So we can serve the Lord in the spiritual realm. All the way, don't be discouraged if you're getting older physically. This can be, now think more. You can do more and get more accomplished for the kingdom by just being wise in how you use your time, use your energy, use your strength, rather than just throwing it around everywhere because you have so much to spend. And so David now is going to realize, though, through all this, you know, I don't really need to be on the battlefield anymore. And his own guys are going to tell him, David, your years of really getting out there and getting on the court and doing the dunks, it's done. You've thrown enough footballs. You lead the nation. You just lead the nation. You let us go out and do the fighting. We need your brains. We need your maturity. We need you to lead us and this kind of thing. And we're going to see that's what he does. So don't be discouraged if you're getting older, wherever your stage is in your walk in life, because God will use you in more effective and more powerful ways. I believe that, and I've seen God do it. I think some of the best years we have as believers are our later years because we're of the maturity and the focus we can have. You know, a lot of the youthful things can be distracting and pull us away from what we really need to be doing. So David now, I think, is going to be even more effective here. And David's going to do writing in his later days and all these things. So God, you know, used David in great ways, but God's still going to use him and God can use us. And notice it says there at the beginning, I pointed out, it says they were at war again with the Philistines. Now, the reason I point that out to you is the Philistines were lifelong enemies with Israel until God wiped them out completely. But note this, it says they were at war again. And we're going to see this three or four times through this passage. And the reason I point that out, you know, anytime you, when you're studying the Word of God and you see the Holy Spirit bring a word out over and over and over, he's got a reason for doing that. And you notice the word again three or four times in just these few verses when it speaks of war. And the Holy Spirit really grabbing our attention saying, you know what? War is going to be an ongoing thing. And until the day you die, war is going to be, spiritual warfare is going to be an ongoing thing. The enemy is going to keep coming time and time again. Now that can sound discouraging. And I kind of wish I could tell you, as you get older and you walk in the Lord, there are less and less trials and the battles get less and less. I really think the battle stays about the same. But God allows larger battles sometimes and even more trials that are larger because we're more mature and able to handle it. You know, when you're in Little League, you know, you can only lift so much weight. But then when you get to the pros, you get older, you know, you're going to carry more of your load and the people around you expect you to. And so as we get older, God's going to put more, allow sometimes more on us. He's going to allow sometimes the enemy to do more because God has to stretch us where we are and take us to a new place in our walk and all this. But don't be discouraged. The only reason I tell you this is so you'll be mentally prepared and you'll find that God will give you the grace to do it. God's going to be there with you. And we're going to see tonight that David and his men had to fight four more giants. And it talks about David, even though his men fought them, David only in one of the next four battles. But it speaks of David fighting the giants here because David was the leader. He literally was in one battle. But David being the commander of the other battles, you know, from the palace, if you will. Here David is in his later years, really too old to get out on the field and play the game as good as he used to. But now he's got these giants he's still fighting. And you know, you can be sure that even when you're old, there will be some giant battles still ahead. Be prepared for that. And again, I don't say that to discourage you, but I say that to prepare you. And the good news is, we're going to see this, is yes, there are giant battles that will be ahead of us. But the bottom line is, God is going to give servants around us to help us and other people around us that will help us in that battle. And we're going to see that God has these other guys around David in this passage to help David with the battle. And I've noticed in my life, when I go through some of the battles, God always raises somebody up to be there with me battling. I look back at the major battles that I've had as a Christian in my life, and God has always had one or two people that have been there to put their arm around me and say, I love you no matter what. And I'm going to stand with you no matter what. I don't care if you, even if you did mess up, I love you and I'm going to stand with you. We need people like that, don't we? You need people like that. And God will be faithful to give each one of you guys, because he loves you, somebody like that. Even if you've messed up, he's going to give you somebody that will stand with you and say, yeah, you messed up bad. But I love you and I'm going to stand with you. And you're going to get through this. And you go, Lord, this is a giant. Why? What is this giant coming in this time of my life? I battled all these things when I was younger. Why do I start to fight giants now? Because now you're a giant spiritually. And I've got to bring giants in order to test you and grow you to the next level. God will stretch us. And God does this. And don't be discouraged. Again, look at the help that God gives David here. Look at verse 16. This Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, one of the sons of Goliath. Now note this. We're going to see four of the sons of Goliath in this passage. These are the giants they're fighting. And they specifically had a reason they wanted to get at David and his men. Why? Because he killed Dad. This is the revenge type stuff. And so now we have this Ishbi-Benob. That sounds like a big guy, doesn't it? Ishbi-Benob, you know? Who was one of the sons of the giant, whose weight was a bronze spear, 300 shekels, and was bearing a new sword. His stuff wasn't as big as Goliath's, but it's still big. Note this, I love it, I have it underlined. Thought, verse 16, he could kill David. Not till God's done with him. The giant may come up against you. The giant trial. The giant situation. The overwhelming thing you weren't expecting. You will not be defeated unless God is through with your life. And then God's going to take you to heaven and it only gets better. Are you with me? So don't panic. It may be a giant, but God is a giant killer. And David was a giant killer, as he learned from God. And we're going to see, because David was a giant killer, he raised up other giant killers around him. Here's what I love about the men around David. We're going to see that as they fight these guys, David killed Goliath. Now all of his guys killed the other four giants. What does that tell you about what David's example did for them? if you guys are giant killers for the kingdom, other people around you go, if that guy did it, I can. If she did that for God, I can. I saw them kill that giant. There's nothing special about them. I can kill giants. Well, it's not me killing the giant anyway, is it? It's God killing the giant. And so the exciting thing is if we live for the Lord in boldness and we step out in faith, as other people see us do that, you give them courage. You know, husbands, when the men of the world see you loving your wife, other men will ask, well, you know what? I can love my wife. Wives, when they see you loving your husband, the women, I can love my husband that way. You get all the examples were just, they go on and on. But we need to be those giant killers. We need to be the ones that can say, you know what? I'm going to trust God to do it because the good news is we don't do it anyway. God does. And so he thought that he could kill David. It wasn't enough to see that his dad couldn't kill David. Now he wanted to give it a shot as well. And you can rest assured that the enemy is going to think that he can destroy us, but it's not possible if we're serving the Lord. And again, David is going to have help. Notice I said that David was not as strong, but he has God raises up men around him now to be that encouragement to him. Look at verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to David's aid. Don't you love it? Here's a brother fighting a giant battle. Another, a brother sees that and he goes, man, that guy needs, he needs somebody to love him. He needs somebody to pray with him. He's in a bad situation. The enemy's trying to kill this guy. Hey, I'm going to pray with you. I see what's going on. Can we pray right now? Yeah, I'm going to stand with you. See what's happening here. God will do that for you. This is exciting to me because God will not let you be overwhelmed by the giants. And when you say, I can't beat this giant, it's too big. You know what God says? I'm not going to make you. Number one, I'm going to beat the giant. Number two, I'm going to give you other people to go through this with you. Do you trust me? And here's the test. Do we trust him? If we say, yes, Lord, then God will take us into the promised land of victory, so to speak. If we don't, guys, we're going to die in the wilderness. What do I mean by that? Remember the children of Israel, the whole picture God gave us of them in the wilderness? The giants are too big. The giants are too big. Now, had they said, okay, the giants are too big for me, but like Joshua and Caleb said, they're not too big for God. So, all right, I can't do this, Lord, but you can, and you're asking me to? Yes, I am. All right, here we go. Now, because he did that, because Joshua and Caleb did that, God let them go in the promised land. It took a long time because they suffered with everyone else and their consequences. But those two got to go in. They were the only two out of all those millions in the wilderness at that time that got to go in. Remember, all their kids are the ones that got to go in after all those guys died out 40 years later. And so for us, here's the warning. If we see giants in our life and we say, Lord, that giant's too big, you're okay at that point. That's just a confession of the truth. I look at giants and I go, Lord, that giant is too big for me. I can't handle that giant. But if you're asking me to do it, I'm going to step out in faith and I know that it won't crush me because you're going to do the fighting for me. And then God will bring other people alongside to say, you know what? I see that as well. I'll fight that giant with you. And then God gives the victory. But if we're the type of person that says, no, the giants are too big and I can't do it. I'm not even going to try and I quit. We're still going to go to heaven. You know, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to go to heaven. But you're going to live a dry wilderness as a believer down here on this earth. You're going to roam around in the wilderness for 40 years until you die, just rolling around going, they're too big. Everything's too hard. I can't do it. And God's going, they are too big. It is too hard. But will you just look up? Will you just look up and believe that I'll do it if you'll trust me? But they're too big and it's too hard. Okay, keep going in circles in the wilderness. As long as you want to be there, I'll just wait. Until the day we finally go, all right, they're too big, it's too hard, but you get them, God. Let's go. And God says, now we're talking. Let's go to the promised land. And then you start living a victorious Christian life. You start having power over sin rather than sin having power over you because you simply trust the Lord. You know, it's like the guy, remember, laying beside the water there at the pools of Bethesda? All these people would lay there by the pool of Bethesda and they would wait for the water. I don't know what was going on. The Bible didn't explain what was really going on. But they said they would wait for the water to be moved by an angel. I don't know if it was really an angel or if God did something supernatural at that time we don't know about or if they just thought that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the first one to go in, they said, would be healed if they were the first one in. The Lord sees this guy laying on a mat, and he goes, hey, do you want to be made well? He goes, well, and he started making excuses. Just the question the Lord asked him. The Lord asked him, do you want to be made well? He didn't say, can you get to the water? Can somebody, you know, push you in, roll you in, whatever? What's going to happen? He just said, do you want to be made well? And the guy started making excuses. Well, you see, I can't because everybody gets there before me, or this and that, this and that. It's like, I didn't ask you that. Here's what I asked you. Forget all your excuses. Here's what I asked you. Stop again. Rewind. Okay. I don't know why I do that. I'm sorry. That's part of my personality. Do you want to be made well? It's a yes or no answer. But yes takes what? faith and courage. I heard those are true things. I was thinking faith, but courage is definitely something needed because faith takes courage, doesn't it? It does. So, yeah, Lord, I want to be healed, but it's a giant. Don't you understand? It's a giant. I can't heal that. You're right. You can't. I just asked if you wanted to. Now, believe me, and I'll do it. So that's how this works. And David here, this guy thought he could kill him. Abishai comes to his rescue, helps David in a situation, which God will do for us. Notice he came to his aid. He struck the Philistine and he killed him. Then the men of David, after this happened, the battle dies down. Notice they gather on David. The men said to him, hey, don't go out anymore with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You just don't have any more, David. I mean, be a coach now or something. You know, teach sword classes, but don't go out and fight him anymore. It's just not there anymore, man. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but. And David sees the logic in this. David realizes, you know, I don't need to be going out. And he realizes it's better for him to stay back and not be killed, you know, and this kind of thing. It's like, you know, even in 9/11, remember the president was up in an airplane. You know, that wasn't an act of lacking boldness or whatever, or courage. That was what needed to be done. Because if the nation was wiped out, we've got to have a leader to decide what to do. The same thing with David. David, you've got to kind of get away from this and make sure that you're okay because we need a lamp. We need a light here. We need to know what direction to go as a nation. You're the man that God has raised up. He's given you the vision, the insight. And so we've learned to follow you, so we've got to protect you. And so they tell David to do that, and David does it. But it's interesting here, guys. Just note this as well. David, even though he started to be defeated by the giant, you know, waiting on God to help him, David stood his ground until God gave him help. And so if you're in a battle tonight, and you feel like you're losing the battle, don't give up and don't quit. Stand your ground. God will send you help. He will either supernaturally help you or God will bring somebody with you that will help you through that time. And then if there's a way you can avoid, you know, being back with a giant you don't need to be with, you know, then, you know, we need to learn to choose our battles wisely. I find that, you know, choose your battles wisely or you find yourself in serious trouble. You know, when I was younger, anybody that said anything about the Lord or about anything to do with that, it's like, you know, right there. But there are times the Bible says not to throw pearls to swine, aren't there? And I would throw all kinds of pearls to swine. Remember what they said, we're going to fight. And I realized, you know what, you share the Lord, you do whatever, but when you know somebody's going to mock and they're going to be ugly about the Lord and all that, why even let them do that to the Lord? Don't let them do that. Just don't even go there with them. So choose your battles wisely. David now is having to learn, you know, to choose his battles wisely, but I love it because David stood his ground. He didn't run and God sent him help. And God will do the same thing for us. Stand your ground and wait on the Lord. Now notice it goes on. It happened afterward that there was again, there's that word again. Remember I told you we'd see it a few more times. A battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. So again, there's another son of Goliath. And now this guy's killed in this other battle. So now there's two down, two to go. Verse 19, again, there it is again. Remember the continuing battles. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerai Oragim, the Bethlehemite, and your Bible may say killed the brother of Goliath. Really, that word's not even there. It just says killed one that was connected to Goliath. Really is the idea in the language, which again, I believe the language reveals this was another son. There's different arguments about that, but I believe this was another son. So if it says the brother of, that's not really in the text. If it's in italics, that's just the editor putting that in. But he killed this other relative of Goliath, which I think was another son, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, when you think about Goliath and your weaver's beam, does that make you think twirl in your brain? Remember it said that Goliath's spear was like a weaver's beam? So automatically, you see now his sons, the word weaver's beam comes up. And it gets even more interesting than that because the Sibbecai, his name means weaver. So you got this guy whose name means weaver killing this Goliath's son, Saph. And by the way, Saph means tall. So these guys were big. And you got this weaver, guy whose name means weaver, killing this guy who had a spear like a weaver's beam, and all these analogies here of a weaver and this whole connection to Goliath. Now, why do I bring this up? Because again, it's interesting to me that even as Goliath and his sons came at David with these major weapons and God pointing out this kind of connection to Goliath and these how big these guys were and a weaver's beam, if you've ever seen the old weavers where they push the thing, you know, where they weave and they push it, this is big rod, these things were big. It's not your normal spear. A spear is small. If you think of a spear, you know, in the Olympics when they throw the javelin, man, a weaver's beam, try to make a spear out of that thing. It's huge. And so the point I believe the Holy Spirit is making by drawing all this attention to weaver and Goliath and all this is although these Goliath and his sons were coming at David with these huge weapons, God still gave David the victory. And my point is simply this. It doesn't matter how big the giant is or what weapon they come at you with. Trust the Lord. God is the one doing the battle. Now, remember, it's only big to us. But if we get the perspective of the God that's fighting for us, now we understand how small it is to him. And so Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Not a weaver's beam into a spear or anything else. So I think just again, the reminders here of the Spirit of God giving him the victory. And look at verse 20. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he was also born to the giant. And notice this. This to me is key right here, guys. This reminds me of Hezekiah. Look at verse 21. I have this underlined. So when he defied Israel. Now, why do I bring that up? It's one thing for somebody to defy us. But when somebody's defying our God, we're standing on real good ground when it comes to the battle. Because God's going to fight for his name. If somebody does something and they're fighting against the church, I have great confidence that they're going to get in big trouble. It doesn't mean the church won't be persecuted. Doesn't even mean I might not be killed if you lived at a time and a nation where they were doing that. What it means is God is going to hold that person accountable and they've got a really rough future ahead of them because God will defend his church. Remember Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, was destroying all the nations around him and Sennacherib surrounds Jerusalem. And they were just wiping everybody out. They were unstoppable at that time. Sennacherib and the Assyrians were the ones who took the whole northern army away when God judged them. And so now he's surrounding Hezekiah. And remember, he goes, you know, is your God going to help you? What have the other gods done? No God's been able to stop me. What about the gods of Arpad? And he names all these other gods. And Hezekiah goes to the Lord and says, you know what? It's true, Lord. He has defeated all these other gods and all these nations. But he hadn't fought against you yet. Isn't that great? And I love it because Hezekiah reminds God, he's fighting against you, God. He's not fighting against me. Guys, use that. If you're doing something for the Lord and you're getting attacked for it, get in your prayer closet and say, Lord, look what they're doing to you. They're fighting against your work. Well, I know I'm part of it, but they're fighting against you, Lord. You know, it's like the guy who said he gave his car to the Lord and wrecked it and said, Lord, look at your car. You need to do something about that. You know, and I don't have the money to. And I think you can go to the extreme maybe, but the bottom line is, this is God's battle. And if we do that and go to the Lord and say, God, you fight the battle for me, what happens? God's going to fight. It's his. This is his name. And I'll pray that God defend your name. Whether I'm an idiot or not, whether I blow it or not, no matter what stupid stuff I do, Lord, you know my heart and you know that I want to be right. You know I'm trying my best. So despite all my failures and weaknesses, for your name's sake, do something. God honors a prayer like that. He honors that. Just be honest with him. Let him know your weaknesses and your failures. But say, Lord, this is your reputation. This is about you. I want your name to be lifted up. I don't want to do something that brings your name down. I love this because this is that whole idea of when he defies Israel. Now, listen, you're on good ground. At this point, you're defying Israel. Isn't that what your dad did? I defy the armies of Israel. Send me. Who will fight me? Right? So the bottom line is, when he said that, David said, okay, whoa, 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 breaks on. You can defy me. You can call me names. You just talked about my God. If these are fighting words. Give me a sling and a rock. That's all you got? A sling and a rock? That's all I need. Because he's fighting God. He's not fighting me. Isn't that encouraging? That's awesome. So you see the confidence that comes when somebody's coming against God's church and God's people just because they're serving God. Ooh, there's great confidence. Great confidence. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. So all these guys are being taken out one after another by David or by his kids or by his relatives or whatever else. And again, we see the giant killer now reproducing more giant killers, which I love that. And look at this last verse in chapter 21. These four were born to the giant in Gath. So these four were his sons, if you will. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of David's servants. Now, it's interesting to note that Goliath had four sons. And why do I find that interesting? Because if you remember, when David went out to fight Goliath, he took five stones with him. Now, I can't say for sure that David knew that Goliath had five sons. Or four sons, rather. But if he did, it only proves his faith that much more dramatically and powerfully. How so? Because rather than grabbing a few extra stones in case he missed with Goliath, he's thinking, okay, how many kids do you have? Four? Okay, I need five in case the other his kids come at me. Well, David, that's only one for each one. Didn't I tell you that I'm not fighting this? God is. God will have guided missiles here. My job is to be there, to stand for his name, to swing the sling, to let go of one side in the right direction. That's my job. He does everything else. You know, and then the rock concert, it's God's at that point. You know, and if these guys come, he's got more rocks and they're taken care of. And so, again, I don't know for sure if David knew that, but if he did, wow, what faith David had. Now, don't worry, we're going to do 22, but we're going to read through it. So this isn't going to be a big, long study. This is now the praise. This is a psalm of David. As David goes through this, and so David has seen God now do these amazing things in his life and do these miracles and all this. And now David is going to begin just to honor and give thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, what a great precursor, if you will, to heading into the week of Thanksgiving. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And again, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, so he'd write a song about stuff. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David has now been delivered from his enemies. All the dust had settled, and David now sings this psalm of thanksgiving. Notice what he says. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Notice in these first two verses all the strength words David uses. A rock, something unbreakable. A fortress, that's your protection, right? And my deliverer, this is the one that sets you free. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. So the strength, David says, that I have, it's coming from my God. My shield and the horn of my salvation. Again, a shield protects you from the enemy. Horn and horns in Scripture were spoken of as strength. And where they got that was, symbolically or picturesque-wise, is from animals. You know, when you see an animal with horns, that's intimidating. You know, this big rhino, you know that big horn there? I mean, you realize you're in big trouble. And so this, he says, you're the horn of my strength, my stronghold. A stronghold was a place where nobody could get at you. God's our protector. Nobody can get at us. And my refuge, that is the place I can hide and be safe. My Savior, you save me from violence. So all these pictures that he's using here of all the stuff that God has done for him and is doing for him, and his wall of protection, his rock, fortress, deliverer, shield, a horn, his stronghold, all this stuff. And he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy, note that, to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Guys, notice he's worthy to be praised. When we see that in Scripture, the word worthy throughout the Scripture, it's really kind of the root word to the word worship. I guess if you want to try to pronounce it literally, it'd be like worth-ship. 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 It's where we get worship. Why? Because the reason we do it is he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. We don't just do it because he wants us to or we want to. He's worthy of it. He deserves it because of how great he is. And so David says, you are worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And note this, I believe that not only is God worthy to be praised, but if we will praise the Lord, God will save us from our enemies. Look throughout the Scripture. Whenever they go to battle, what would they do? If they're praising the Lord, they get the victory. There's one time he sent the worship team out first. Remember that? They're going to battle and all these guys are coming against him. And he goes, all right, they're all scared. And they're praying to God saying, what do we do? We have this huge army coming at us. Right, here's what will happen. I want you guys to go out and fight them. Okay, Lord, we're going to be strong, courageous. We'll do our best. And who's going first? Well, why don't you put the worship team out there? Well, come on. The chorus guys are kind of wimpy, Lord. Can we get somebody that's, you know, stronger? Can we get the football team out there rather than the chorus? You know? God said, just trust me. Go and give me praise. And as you worship me and give me praise, I will give you victory over the enemy. That's your promise tonight, guys. You in a battle right now? Just praise him. But don't feel like praising. Praise anyway. Why? Because he's worthy, number one. And number two, David said, so that I will be delivered from my enemies. I believe there's power in praise. I believe God gives victory in praise individually and as a fellowship. If we truly praise from our heart, I think God fights for us in the spiritual realm. And so David is saying that here. In essence, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So David now talks about being surrounded by his enemy and all these guys wanting to kill him, and he was afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. That's the grave. The snares of death confronted me. I thought I was going to die, in other words, is what David is saying. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. I love this. In David's anxiety and fear, he cries out to the Lord, and God, he says, hears him. And now David's going to give this whole beautiful picture of God now coming to his defense, kind of this picturesque symbol of God getting, you know, riled up to fight for David. Notice verse 8, it says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub, that is an angel, and he flew and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. and he made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. So this awesome picture of this huge storm coming in and God being over it is the whole picture David's giving of what's happening in the spiritual realm as God's fighting for him. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. I love this. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. Again, you'll see throughout Scripture that God's voice is referred to as thunder. And so he thundered with his voice. He sent out arrows and he scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then channels of the sea were seen. So he's just splitting everything. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Again, I love this because David here is declaring, no matter how strong his enemies were, God was able to deliver him. And same is true for us. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now notice why he delighted. He goes on to talk about, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. In other words, I was walking with the Lord and God saw that I was doing my best to walk with him. So he was my defense. He'll do the same for you. You're not perfect. God's not expecting you to be perfect, but seek him. Try to live for him. Do your best to walk with God and he will be your defense. He will be your warrior. He will fight for you. Notice the Lord rewarded me according to that righteousness, for I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me and all of his statutes, and I did not depart from them. So I was faithful to what God's word said. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Notice this description of the Lord now as we read through this. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. God will meet us wherever we are. Bottom line, nobody's too smart for the Lord. Nobody's too humble for the Lord. Wherever you are, God will meet you right there. That's encouraging, and especially when you're trying to pray for those who don't know the Lord. God will meet them right where they are. They think they're too smart for the Lord. Nonsense. God is the one who gave smarts. And if they're going to be, you know, devious, God will be shrewd. He'll be wise with them. He'll know how to deal with them. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. So again, this whole thing of bringing the prideful down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. In other words, I see by you. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Again, reminds me of the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as for God, look at this, I love this. His way is perfect. Has God dealt with you in certain ways that you didn't think were perfect? We're the ones wrong on that, guys. His way is perfect. Lord, I would have done it this way, and why'd you let that? His way is perfect, the Bible says. We're not to question that. We have to trust him. And I love this too. Notice the word of the Lord is proven, tested and tried and proven. I love that. So God's word is forever. It's eternal. People have come at it for centuries. It's been run through the fire. It's always come out more shinier and it's proven. He is the shield to all who trust in him. Boy, is that so true. David now just reiterating what God has been to him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the deer of feet, and he sets me on high places. Look at this. This is an interesting verse. And again, there are several of these throughout the scripture. He teaches my hands to make war. Now, a lot of people, that would upset. But all through the scripture, the Bible says that God not only condones certain wars, he actually teaches us how to be warriors. You know, back in Genesis 15, God says himself, I'm a man of war. God makes that. The Bible says God is a man of war. And David says more than one place, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, why would God do this? It's interesting for a couple of reasons. Again, that he teaches him because as some would say, God doesn't approve a war because God is a God of love. Listen, because our God of love knows there's a devil of hate, he knows there's going to be war until he comes back. So until the Lord comes back on the earth, he knows there's going to be war. And if we don't learn to be warriors and defend our nation and our wives and our children and go to battle when we have to, yes, spiritually and physically, as David is talking about here, Satan would kill everybody on the earth. He would just wipe the earth out. If we all want to just walk out with a white flag and say, why can't we all get along and sing We Are the World with Satan, we're all going to be dead. The reality is we have to fight until Jesus comes back. We fight physically and spiritually. And the Lord even teaches us to be warriors. He gives us knowledge to make bombs. He gives us knowledge to make guns. He gives us knowledge how to use those, to use them the right way. And so David here just saying that, you know, and David, I was, you know, thinking about this. David spent a lot of time in training as a warrior, you know, all those hours out there in the field, just, you know, using that slingshot, you know, becoming an excellent shot with it. And then when it came time for battle, he was able to take his weapon out and defeat Goliath. And so he says, he teaches my hands to make war, and also so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Whenever you've seen bronze in Scripture, it's the medal of judgment. Bronze is always the medal of judgment. Why do I say that and point that out? Because what he's saying is, not only will God teach me to do war, but God sometimes uses nations and peoples and armies to bring judgment on the evil. I think that's what happened with Hitler. God gave the armies of the world the ability to defeat him. And it's interesting to me, even the bomb that was used to end World War II, it was a Jew that God gave the wisdom to make it. Isn't that interesting? When Satan was trying to destroy who? The Jews. And he was using Hitler to do it. Now God raises up a Jew and says, now go to war. And I believe God taught Oppenheimer, if that was his name, how to go to war. Wow, would God do something that would cause so much destruction? Guys, listen. It's a few hundred thousand die or millions die. War is necessary at times. Nobody likes it. God doesn't like it. But it's a necessary evil until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns on the earth. And so that's what David, he teaches me even to bring judgment, he's saying. Verse 36, you've also given me the shield of salvation. I love this because right after talking about God being man of war, what does he say? Your gentleness has made me great. What a contrast. God doesn't go to war unless he has to. And it's true gentleness that makes people great. You enlarge my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I've destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for battle. There it is again. You're the one that gave me the strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies. Whenever they would defeat their enemies, they would symbolically place their foot on the neck of the leader to show that they had conquered. You did that so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Now note this. They prayed to the Lord for help when David was battling, but they were only doing it to try to kill the righteous, not really because they wanted God. And David says, you know what? God's not going to help you. If you repent and you stop fighting against the righteous, God will help you just like he's helping me. But if you're fighting against the righteous and we're in battle, God's going to help me. And God did. David says, then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets and spread them out. Again, I'm going to be speaking about the evil, so. You've also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. This again, David was ruling that whole region. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and they come frightened from their hideout. So this is what God had done by raising David up. And now he just bursts again in this spontaneous praise. I love it. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me. In other words, as in opposition to himself. God's my avenger. Remember the Bible says, let vengeance, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And he subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. And notice this, therefore. Remember I said David recognized what God had done for him? And it was spontaneous. The result was spontaneous praise. Notice this, therefore, I will give thanks to you. So why do we give the Lord thanks? Because we recognize, we say, God, show me what you've done. Start looking at what God's done. We recognize what the Lord has done, and we give him thanks. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. I told you we'd finish all of it quickly. But guys, as we finish this portion tonight, here's the question I want us to ask ourselves. Do we recognize what God has done for us? Do we recognize it? Because if you don't, you're not going to be thankful. If you don't recognize what God has done, you're going to grumble and complain. It's human nature. Well, how come this? Well, how come that? I said to one of my girls, you know, honey, don't whine. Just talk to me normal. But Dad, see, now you're whining and answering my question. Just talk normal. Stop whining. And if I don't like to hear it, what do you think the Father thinks? You know, in heaven, he'd like to hear whining either. Do we recognize all that the Lord has done for us like David did? Because if we do, we're going to begin to give him praise and we're going to begin to thank him. And so what a wonderful time of year to be reminded. Again, next week we celebrate Thanksgiving or giving of thanks for all the Lord has done. If we truly recognize all that he has done and is doing for us, we, like David, will naturally and spontaneously praise him and thank him. And that's how I want to leave tonight. Praising and thanking the Lord. So let's do it right now. Let's thank him. Father, we give you praise tonight because you are worthy. Whether we feel like praise or doesn't, our emotions don't matter. You are worthy. And because you are worthy, we recognize not only the fact that you are deserving of praise, but Lord, I pray that you would also help us to recognize all that you've done for us so that we'll be thankful. Lord, you've given us life all these years up until tonight. You didn't have to do that. We obviously are healthy enough to be here. Most of us have a vehicle. Most of us have a home or an apartment. Most of us have some type of family. I know there are some that don't fit all those categories, but Lord, we could go down the list and we have food to eat and water to drink and a nation where we're free and all these things. You have blessed us beyond measure. Help us to see it and help us to recognize it, because if we see it and if we recognize it, the spontaneous and natural response will be to give you praise and thanksgiving. So Lord, touch our hearts tonight where we will do that right now. And as we leave this place, we lift up your name, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory and honor because you are worthy, but also because we love you. And Lord, I pray that we would now enter into this time of year when we call it Thanksgiving, recognizing even more what a good God you are to us. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.